The reading is found in Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. We're reading from verse 1 to verse 34. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Instead, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I've no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Amen. We're off to Scotland on holiday on Saturday. We trust COVID and Nicola Sturgeon and other things permitting. And in Scotland, as you may well know, in many of the churches there, they customarily stand to pray, sit to sing, and I'm thoroughly quite confused about it, to be honest. I didn't give you any instruction. I don't really mind whether people stand or sit to sing. As long as you don't kneel, I don't think I'd be very happy with that. But these things get confusing, don't they? Anyway, Luke chapter 12, treasure without risk. The gospel writers, especially the first three, Matthew, Mark and Luke, they put things in sequence, and sometimes when you go to one and then another, you'll find that the sequences vary slightly, and you wonder, did it happen in this way or that way? Or is this a second telling of the same event? And we don't always know. But what we lose sight of, if you start wondering about that, is what Holy Spirit actually does in writing the scriptures. As the Holy Spirit broods over and delivers through the inspiration of writers, the scriptures themselves, things are put in an order. And they're sequenced for a reason. And you see that very clearly in passages like Luke chapter 12, where you can read through and there appear to be a series of encounters and stories and teaching all together. And yet, you can make sense of it as a piece, which is what the Holy Spirit wishes us to do as we come to the scripture, to think, well, why is this there and why is that there? Why did that come next? And of course, under God's hand, in his economy, there's no chance. Jesus was not kind of flitting about from place to place, answering one question, answering another. He knew what he was about. Of course he did. And it's part of the genius of scripture that these things are conveyed to us. And so, in this passage you've got in front of you there, hopefully this morning, Luke 12, we see all kinds of things. We see accounts of what happens in the crowd, accounts of what Jesus says to his disciples about it. We see teaching in the midst. And in the middle of it all, we get one man's request. It's in verse 13. And to go back to being a teacher, any of you who have had anything to do with schools will know this experience. You're in the playground, it's break time, there's confusion on every hand, and somebody rushes up and says, "Sir, sir, tell him, tell him." And what they mean is, tell him off. And then you try to get into the story of who did what to whom. And is the person who gets in first with the story the victim or the culprit, or a bit of both? And here is this person in verse 13, gone to a meeting where Jesus will be present, downtown, where there are crowds, and a voice from the crowd he becomes. And interestingly, he's not named. And so one thing that can do is that it can make him stand for all of us, can't it? It can make him us, because we don't know his name. And we're never going to find out this side of heaven. But he had a man's request, a voice in the crowd, and it's set in this sea of teaching and instruction. So to skim through that bit very briefly, we get the disciples in verses 1 to 3, we get them taught about the Pharisees and about covering up and how useless it is, and all the rules and regulations the Pharisees had, which Jesus said was a leaven, was a yeast to rise up in their own estimation, but actually causing the rising up of sin in their hearts. Hypocrisy, Jesus called it. Their signature sin, if you like, wanting to be noticed and seen. Beware of it, he says in verses 1 to 3. And then he turns his mind to something akin to it, but slightly different. Verse 4, I tell you, friends, do not be afraid. And so he goes on to talk about fear. And you might think, well, where's the link? But of course, why does the Pharisee act as he does? she does in our case. Why does the Pharisee act like that? Why does the Pharisee try to get in first with tales of their own importance to keep people at a distance? Because of fear. Because we want people to think what we're not. They wanted to think of themselves as important and all the rest. And so Jesus then turns in verses 4-7 and says in a more tender tone to his friends, I tell you, don't be afraid. Don't fear in this world. And he links these things together. And then in verses 8-12, he talks about publicly acknowledging before others the Son of Man. And the fact that he will disown those ultimately who do not acknowledge that Jesus is the Saviour. And then he concludes that section of verse 11 and 12 with what will happen in the future if you take me at my word, if you follow me, and people grab hold of you, and it's happening, of course, all over the world, always has. Do you want to think about that? What about if it becomes dangerous to be a Christian? What then? Don't fear, he says. Don't fear what you're going to say to the authorities. Don't plan out your little speech. Probably the questions won't come at you the way you plan anyway. I will tell you what to say. Just trust in me. Lean on me, says the Lord, in the way that those Pharisees don't. In the way that this man in the crowd seemed not to be doing, at least at that point in his life. And we get this voice in verse 13, this grievance. And here's the Holy Spirit's genius. He places that question from that man in the midst of this whole sea of teaching about fear and dependence on the Lord and so on. It's not just happenstantially there. It all links to the love of God and the need to fear him in a proper way and yet not to fear him as a loving father. But this man's life, not giving over at that point to the things of God, but worrying about his money. That man's money is weighing him down. It's weighing him down. And the cares of this world, of course, do weigh us down, don't they? And so it leads on in this passage to verses 15 to 21, which is the famous parable of the rich fool. The farmer who had so much, he didn't know what to do with it, and it was going to rot. So he said, I'll have barns, I'll build more. And after that, after verse 21, Jesus turns to his disciples and he speaks to them in private. And of course, if we are the Lord's disciple, therefore, to us. And he starts out on the problem of the old life and the new life, a new life of release and promise. And it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. Is it a rerun? We don't know. Is it that the Lord felt these things so important that he said them a second time, but not in quite the same way? He knows what he means, and what he means is for our good. And then in verses 13 to 34, we get the answer, therefore, to this man with money on his mind. And the Lord Jesus Christ's answer is the rich fool. The farmer who was a fool because he thought of the now and not of the life to come. The rich fool. Perhaps in his defence, this man's defence, we might say, well, the Lord hadn't been glorified yet. He didn't really cotton on to the greatness of who it was. And yet he had a chance of a question. And I wonder if we'd been there or if it happened today, what question would we ask the Lord? Well, I guess that depends on the state of your heart. The only question which comes to my mind, I think it was a song of Cliff Richard, that dates me, doesn't it? Why me, Lord? Anyone remember that song? Why me, Lord? And it goes on, what have I ever done to deserve all the good things? Why me? That's the question that we ought to ask the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, why me? But this man had money on his mind. And at this point, he's not moved to love or praise or wonder. He's preoccupied with stuff, with the material world. And there's kind of a lot to be preoccupied with in our world, isn't there? A lot to be preoccupied with. Our modern world has many advantages, of course. And one of those glories might be the NHS website, if you've ever visited there and wondered. And it's there so we don't worry too much. But unfortunately, we might get drawn to some rare tropical disease and begin to wonder if that's the one, if that's what we've got. So it's not an unalloyed treasure, is it? It's not a treasure that can't lead us right down the wrong path. But it is a world for which we can be grateful. We can source information, we can share things with people. And yet, if you go on to, say, a neighbourhood watch site, people will be sharing all kinds of things. They might be telling you about cold callers. And then you might start looking out of the window and thinking, who's that person come down the street? Why are they coming up my path? So it's not an unalloyed blessing to know lots of things, is it? Sometimes, without trust in the Lord, it can be worse. There is a saying that goes right back, predates the internet by many hundreds of years, I guess, that little knowledge is a dangerous thing. Well, there's no danger with the Lord Jesus Christ, because he knows what we need, he knows who we are, and he has the authority over this person. And so we might be slightly puzzled nevertheless by his reply. This is verse 14. After the man has said, "Sir, tell him," Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" What an answer. And it's not the first time that Jesus comes out with things like that, is it? It's not the first time we find Jesus answering in a way that which nobody else would. And you might think, if it just stood alone, well, that's not very kind, is it? You might think, that's a bit short. But of course, you then look at who it is that's talking. You look at the whole passage. You look at the love and concern and care that he has. The urge to tell you, don't fear, don't worry, I won't let you fall. And then the answer is seen in a different light, perhaps. This man needs a jolt. Did he receive it? We don't know. There are lots of tantalising little stories like that in Scripture, aren't there? Of people who come up, we know about the rich fool, and he went sorrowful away because he had lots of riches. Did he later sit at home worrying about it and have a change of heart? Perhaps he did. We don't know. There is a reason that we're not told, of course. There is a reason that it's ours not to know. It's ours because it's supposed to address our hearts, isn't it? Our own heart. Did this man go away and reconsider? Well, we don't know. We suspect not, but we don't know. Jesus has all the information we need. No man spoke like this man. We read that it was said of the Lord Jesus Christ by someone who heard him and watched him. No one ever spoke like this. Who made me a judge? He takes a step back. While this man has exposed himself, just like the Pharisees, to the gaze of the Saviour. And if you expose yourself to the gaze of the Saviour, then you need to be aware that it will be on his terms and not on your own. We don't come to Jesus demanding this or that, thinking that he will work some kind of trick for us. This is the Lord of the universe, the Holy Son of God we are talking about. We don't rush into his presence with, give me this, do that, and the other. We come acknowledging who he is. We've all been taught it, haven't we? Acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving. We all know it. We all find it so hard to do. But this is the Lord of the universe. And if this man had known to whom he was speaking, perhaps it would have been different. Yet perhaps, given our sinful hearts, perhaps not. Terrible thought. How caught up we can be in the things of the moment, can't we? In the things that are concerning us this day, this moment. And this man was eaten up by an everyday problem. Perhaps it was fear of old age. No pensions in those days, no national insurance, nothing to fall back on at the end of the day. And if his brother was going to walk away with all the inheritance, well, fear of old age. Perhaps his backstory was one of fear. And then you begin to think, well, if that was so, well, he had a point. Perhaps he did. But the Lord Jesus says, I have what you need, man. I have what you should be asking for. I have myself, says the Lord, to give you. He has power to forgive, and he has power to save and to build a new life. But this man is a living example of other things. I don't know if you remember back when Mark took us last year back through Ecclesiastes and some of the things we learnt there. But had this man known his Old Testament scriptures, and perhaps he did, he should have thought about Ecclesiastes 2. Ecclesiastes 2 says, to the sinner, God has given the business of gathering and collecting. To the sinner, God has given the business of gathering and collecting. Ecclesiastes 2:26. Certainly, it's not sinful to save, to gather things together. But we know how easily that spills over into worry, into thought that, what if I don't do this and that? Who will look after me? Who will provide? I will, says the Lord. I will. Fear him who rather has the power over your soul to throw you into hell than you stop for a moment before repenting and coming to him and confessing that his blood is what you need. You need him as a saviour and then as a friend. You need him in your life. If he'd read on in Ecclesiastes 2 in verse 18, he'd read about the business of gathering, collecting, and found that it was left to he who remains. And then Ecclesiastes 2:21, then you must leave it all to another who has not even worked for it. Remember that verse? You have to leave it all to somebody else who hasn't even worked for it. So there was enough even in the Old Testament for this man to know what he should do about his worries, about his fears. It was all there for him already, and Jesus was merely putting it in a different light, in a further context. But the truth was a very old truth. We can't keep anything that we toil for. We ought to know that. We can't take it with us, says the song. And yet how hard we try. Those who desire Jesus for themselves get it all, because Jesus is the treasure. The treasure is Jesus. Whether it's forgiveness from sin, whether it's a new direction in life, whether it's help and support when we need it in ill health, or when our lives are in disarray, or when other people disappoint or hurt, whatever it is, Jesus is our answer. He has it all. He is the treasure that if you have, you can never lose. You can tuck it away, you can hide it under the bed, and if you do, it's to your own and to my detriment that we do. But it's a treasure that ultimately we can't lose. Those who desire Jesus get it all. They get salvation, they get friendship, they get help, they get support, they get care, they get heaven to come. There's a passage in Hebrews, in Hebrews 6, where it talks about people who tasted the goodness of the Lord and then they just walk away. And it talks about if you've tasted the goodness of the power of his word and the goodness of the kingdom to come, it says. That's Jesus, the goodness of the kingdom to come. That's what the kingdom to come is all about. He is the one who is in the centre of it, the Lamb who was slain on his throne in heaven, and one day we will see him face to face. Those who desire Jesus get it all. And privately now, the disciples, they get a special, well, in music I guess would be called a coda, a bit added on. They get a special bit, and it talks about birds and it talks about flowers. And I don't know what that bird is. I know a few birds, but I don't recognise that one. I looked it up, couldn't find it, but I like the picture. The birds don't need barns. Verse 24, neither do you. The birds do not need barns. The birds don't constantly need to be heaping up. They can't, in fact, can they? Sometimes animals do that. They make little piles and then they forget where they were and they leave them. And as human beings, we're apt to do that as well. Look, I had one of those all the time. It's very difficult to heap up meaningfully in this life. But Jesus says, don't do it. You don't need to, because you couldn't even outdo a flower, could you? You couldn't outdo a lily. You couldn't improve on even the prettiest weed this morning. None of us can. You can't, says Jesus, outdo the birds. You can't outdo the flowers in their reliance upon what they find, what their heavenly Father has put there. And you are worth, verse 28, so much more. In the Lord's eyes, in the goodness of Jesus, we are worth so much more. This man's desire, verse 30, it has it slightly differently in our version here. It talks about his desire as the pagan world. And most of the versions translate that bit, not the pagan world, but as the nations. If you look in most versions, it will say, this is what the nations desire. In a way, I'm sorry they haven't left it like that. A, because it doesn't fit what I'm about to say. And B, because there is a point to be missed there. His desire is as the nations. And the nations, of course, feature in Scripture, and particularly in the New Testament, as a picture of a group of people organized against God. That's the picture we get right through to Revelation. We get it in the end in Revelation 20, verses 7 to 12, where it talks about the great final battle between the nations on the one hand and the Lord on the other. And it's not the kind of fight that we're used to. It's not talking about tanks. It's not talking about opposing forces in a field. It's talking about those that have chosen to go with things of this world, the nations, those that have organized themselves in the face of God rather than on account of him, the nations. This man was just like the nations, says the Lord, as those who have no heart for divine treasure and fight God to the end. But of course, they pick a fight they can't win. And at the end, in that passage in Revelation 20, verse 12, following on that fight that you can't win, the book of life is opened and all the nations stare at it in imagery, in picture form. They look at the book of life. Is my name there? Never mind my country's name. Never mind the people, the group that I belong to. Is my name in that book? Is Jesus my Saviour this morning? That is the question that has to be answered. Is Jesus my Saviour? If your questions to God, like this man's question, don't involve salvation, it leads to death. Being linked into our own cares in this life is to have treasure which we will leave behind. We know it, don't we? We all know it. Instead, have a look here at verse 31. Seek his kingdom and these things will be given to you as well. All this caring and worry, this fear of the Pharisees, this worry of this man, whoever he was, about his brother and about his inheritance. Jesus takes it all and he packages it all up and he says, as for you, do not fear. Come to me and find everything, absolutely everything that you need. And so in verse 33, he says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. That's a verse I don't think I've ever heard preached on. Salvation is a purse that will never wear out. Nice idea, isn't it? Absolutely true. What God gives you, you can never lose. Salvation is a purse that never will wear out. And the Lord says in that verse, sell your possessions. Sell those things that you keep holding on to for security. It's a fact that there's scarcely a cause in this Western world anyway, scarcely a charity, scarcely a good cause, that Christians didn't get there first. Before ever the government thought about providing for people, Christians were doing it, and do it still, because the Lord opens your heart, the Lord opens your purse, the Lord gives you an ever-flowing purse, an ever-flowing heart. Where's your treasure? Well, Jesus says that your treasure is where your heart is. And he urges us this morning to be a free person, a free man, a free woman, a citizen of heaven, where no thief, this is verse 33, where no thief comes near, no moth destroys. Be a citizen of heaven where people can't get at you, where whoever's cold calling, whatever's going out there in the neighbourhood, it can't touch your eternal security, and it can't touch your faith in the ever faithful Lord Jesus Christ. We have a Pharisee heart this morning, and if we do, it will all be revealed. That was a scary verse, isn't it? There's nothing that we've said in the inner room that won't be broadcast. Think about that this morning. Multiply it up by the number of people in this room. How grateful we are that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin this morning. But God will condemn, he says early on in this chapter, verses 8 and 9. He will condemn, this is verse 9, those who don't acknowledge the Son of Man. But he will give life and a testimony to those who really seek him. That's over to verse 12. The Holy Spirit will teach you at any time what you need to say, what you need to ask, whom you need to know. So this morning, don't let this man's question, don't let this man's worry stand for you. Don't let him be representative of your heart, my heart, this morning. Material well-being should be directed towards God, most certainly. But so should everything else. He is a loving, caring God who feeds the birds, who clothes the flowers. Depend on Jesus for your very life this morning, as the birds do, as the flowers do. That's what conversion gives us. That's what coming to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Saviour gives us. That's the chance this man had. And what did he ask? Tell my brother to give me the money. What a question in the face of the Son of Glory. Yet we do the same, don't we? So often. We have the Lord and all his riches there, disposed before us. And our prayers can be so mean, so small. Well, we long to be like those birds, don't we? With the knowledge added that the Lord Jesus, he is King. He is over all. He is our Saviour. May it be so as we cling to him this morning.